Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And from the book of Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, as your inerrant and infallible word has been read, we pray, Lord, now that you'd speak through the proclamation, the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you give me the wisdom to rightly divide your word. But, Lord, we also pray that, Lord, you'd give your people the hearts to receive, hear, and obey your word. Lord, we know that we can only do this with the power and the presence of your Spirit in our lives. So we ask this morning for you to do that for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. In the New Testament, there's different, I will call them, different hints, different tastes, different flavors of hypocrisy. As you read our text this morning, you notice Jesus brings up hypocrisy again. I think in part, this idea of hypocrisy is what connects chapter 7 to chapters 5 and 6. I'll say more about that. Jesus brings up again this idea of hypocrisy, and in the New Testament overall, there's three basic types of hypocrisy. First, there's the hypocrite who pretends to be genuine on the outside. They do things on the outside, but on the inside, they're disingenuous. They're full of guile on the inside. How many times do we read Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees this way? Jesus did this so well that the term a Pharisee has now become synonymous with hypocrite, right? But remember, in Jesus' context, a hypocrite was somebody honored and respected in that society. It's only because of Jesus' teaching today we have in our mind hypocrite, Pharisee, Pharisee, hypocrite. Not so in Jesus' context. But Jesus did a great job because he could read their hearts. But listen what it says in Matthew 22:15. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words." Notice that Jesus' interaction with them was this. When the Pharisees would question Jesus, they would always bring up these got you questions. They had no desire for the truth. They had already made up their minds. Same things happen today with religious people or irreligious people. Remember recently, any of you see The View before? Good, don't watch that. You know Whoopi Goldberg? Now, Whoopi, in light of the incident that had happened in the March for Life, read your article this month, and I had brought that up. As you know what happened, the kids were out there, and at first the narrative was that the Native Americans and the black Hebrews, what in the world that is, they said originally the kids accosted them. But then another video showed where, in fact, it was the other way around, and Whoopi asked an important question. She says, "Why do we do that?" Because later on, people realized they had jumped to what? Conclusions. Why do we do that? And which her friend, Joy Behar, some of your friend maybe, I don't know, which Joy Behar, you know what she said? "Well, just to bring the president down." You know, in other words, we don't care about the truth. We don't care about people's lives as long as the means justifies the end. Beloved, this is the sort of hypocrisy that we saw with the Pharisees and their interaction with Jesus. They didn't really care about the truth. What they cared about was taking Jesus out. Now, mind you, I'm not equating Trump with Jesus. So let's not go there. All right? But we know, we all know that if we think that there's a good end, we'll use any means to get there. You know what drives that? Hypocrisy. But there's another flavor of hypocrisy in Scripture that we studied back in Matthew 6, 1 through 6. Jesus said, if you remember, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to what? To be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is talking about the sort of hypocrite that does good things on the outside to receive what? Accolades. Respect. We see people today, right? They build up their resumes. They do a lot of good community service. And why do they do it? Well, who knows? I can get into that Ivy League school that I always wanted to get into. Maybe I can get that Fortune 500 job I've been looking for. Maybe I can get that six-figure promotion. If we do good in the community just for that, Jesus says here very clearly, well, you've received your reward. You've got your six figures. You've got the job. You've got the college. You've received your reward, and that's it. Treasure here on earth, not in heaven. Hypocrisy. But then there's a third flavor of hypocrisy that we have read this morning. This particular type of hypocrisy hints of a very unique taste. It hints of a very unique smell as well. It's the taste and the flavor, please get this, of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Jesus teaches us this morning how we as Christians should relate to fellow Christians. How should we relate? Jesus says this. Jesus admonishes us here this morning to not judge, but rather we are to make right judgments. That's key. You see that? Jesus here this morning gives us two things to do. He admonishes us and exhorts us. His admonition is what? Do not judge on the one hand, but yet on the other hand, he exhorts us to make right judgments. Question for us this morning is how do we do that? That's a good question. I'm happy you asked. Well, here we go. My sermon this morning is first around the admonition. Then second point will be the exhortation. First, the admonition is this, do not judge. Let us look at verses 1 through 4 again, if you're following along. I hope you will. This is sort of the whole point of expositional preaching, is so you can understand the text. Go back home, take your Bible. In fact, I would encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, because I go to other passages of Scripture. So let's look at the text and see what it means. Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured, I would say, back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Jesus is a pretty funny guy. Jesus was not only a man of sorrow, but he was a man of humor. And I'll say more about that. But notice here in Matthew 7:1 is, let's be honest, is probably the most known and it's the most quoted verse in the Bible, second to what? John 3:16. Especially among unbelievers in the world. If you went to the man on the street, remember Jay Leno? He did the man on the street. You went to the man of the street, somebody who's never raised in church, knows nothing about the church. 9 times out of 10, they'll be able to probably quote this verse that says, judge not lest you be judged. Why is that? Why is that? I think in part because people know this verse so well. Unbelievers use this verse to justify their godlessness and their wicked lifestyle. Isn't it true? I mean, you would hear the world, for instance, saying to us Bible-believing Christians that we shouldn't judge. Anybody ever been accused of judging? Says, oh, you shouldn't say that. You shall not judge, especially when it comes to individual morality. Why is that? And they will say, well, Jesus said, judge not. Many will say, for instance, to us as Christians, you can't judge other people. You can't say homosexuality is a sin. Why? Jesus says, judge not. You have no right to say to a man that men should be men and to women that women should be women. If Bruce Jenner no longer identifies as a man but as a woman, you have no right to call him Bruce. You must call him by Caitlin. Why? Didn't Jesus say, judge not? Recently, in New York, you all know about this, the infanticide law that had set in place the murder of babies in the last trimester right up to the point of birth. Proponents of infanticide, that's what abortion is, infanticide. Proponents of infanticide say the choice to terminate a pregnancy is between who? Whom? The doctor and the mother. You Christians, you right-wing fundamentalist Bible-thumping Christians have no right to say it is murder. Why? Thou shall not judge. You get it, don't you? The question for us is Jesus telling us to do that? Is he telling us to suspend judgment? Is Jesus telling us to put a blind eye to sin? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Let me say as gently as I can this. I'm going to try to be pastoral. As gently as I can this. Nonsense. Is that gentle enough? Nonsense. The reason why people argue this way is because they want to justify their sin. There's a saying that goes this. A text out of context is a pretext for a proof text to justify sin. Like, what in the world does that mean? You take a text, scripture, take it out of context, right? And once you take it out of the context, then you fill it in with your pretext, with your biases. And then you use this particular text as a proof text to do what? To justify your lifestyle. Beloved, that's the sin of humanity. And those who tell us not to judge do exactly that, because 9 times out of 10, if I went to somebody, says, all right, judge not lest you be judged. Where's that at? Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, wrong. Is it the Gospels or the Epistles? The Epistles, wrong. They could never tell you where it's at because they don't know. And why do they do it? To justify their sins. So, this is why people do this. Now, let me just share with you very clearly that Jesus doesn't teach this. In fact, Jesus does tell us to make statements and pronounce judgment. Let me take you, what about Matthew 7:6? We read 1 through 5, but look at Matthew 7:6. It's not in your bulletin, but it is in your pew Bible. Let me read it for you. I was struggling with this. I said, should I put this in my text this morning? But I said, no, I'll just have you turn to it later on. Watch what Jesus says. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Notice something. Jesus tells us to call a spade a spade. Gentle Jesus is calling certain people pigs and dogs. Well, hold on, Jesus. I thought you said not to do that. What's going on here? Have anybody here this morning ever heard of the duck test? The duck test. You know what I'm talking about. If it looks like a duck, and if it what? If it swims like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, then it's what? Not guaranteed. It's probably a duck. That's called the logic of abduction. All right? It looks like a duck, possibly. Well, before there was the duck test, Jesus gave us a test that predates the duck test. You know what it's called? The dog and pig test. The dog and pig test. If it looks like a dog, or if it looks like a pig, if it runs like a dog, and if it roots like a pig, if it barks like a dog, and if it squeals like a dirty old pig, then it's probably... put that in there, probably what? Either a dog or a pig. And what is it that you do not give to dogs and pigs? You don't give that which is holy to a dog, and you do not give pearls to a pig. Now, who are these dogs and these pigs? Dogs and the pigs are references to people who are incorrigible. Incorrigible. People whose hearts are so hardened that they're hostile to God's word, and people who reject the pearls of the gospel. And in the Bible, there are innumerable examples of this. In fact, I'll take you to Matthew 10:14. Jesus has his disciples, and he's sending them out to do what? To proclaim the gospel. And this is what he says to them. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. There you go. Jesus says, don't waste your time with them. In fact, let me share you Paul the Apostle. In Acts 13:44-51, Paul the Apostle in verse 44 says this, where it's described by the historian Luke. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was speaking, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. He's talking to the Jews. Spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning now to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, quote, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But watch this, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Verse 51, this is what Paul does in Barnabas. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went back to Iconium. Did you see that? Did you hear that? What happens when somebody's resistant, when somebody doesn't want to hear the truth? Leave them alone. Now, to do that, you have to do what? You have to make value judgments, right? These are examples of what Jesus describes here is what? The pigs and the dogs. You know, in fact, when you look at, let me see here, Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this about false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. Look at that. Pigs, dogs, wolves. Wow, Jesus. You're making value judgments. Wow, Christians, you're making value judgment. So let me say, I could go on and on and on, but suffice to say, anyone with a basic Sunday school knowledge of Scripture know that Jesus is not admonishing us not to make value judgments. Okay? But what then is Jesus admonishing us to do? Jesus' admonition is not against judging, but it's against judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is talking about a critical, condemning, fault-finding spirit. Isn't it true that people like that you can never please? That no matter what you do, they will never be happy? If anybody know anyone like that? Don't say it's a member of your church family or a member of your family. I may have a few in my family like that. But Jesus is talking about that sort of hypercritical sort of spirit that is always finding faults, never satisfied. This reminds me of a harrowing tale of a young man. He was a bachelor. No girl was good enough for him. No girl in the world. At least his mother thought that. Every time he would bring a girl home, He thought, man, finally I found the one. His mother would criticize this young lady unmercifully over and over and over. No girl was good enough for her little baby. Well, the young man didn't know what to do. And he was at his wit's end. He was at a loss for words. And finally he had a very good friend that gave him some very good advice. He said this, quote, "Find someone exactly like your mother and bring her home." So he did. It was hard at first. He looked and he looked and he looked and he looked and he found that girl, that perfect match, a clone of his dear mother. She looked like Mother Dearest. You remember that movie, Mother Dearest? She even talked like Mother Dearest. She cooked like Mother Dearest. She even thought like Mother Dearest. Same politics, same view of religion, same view of economics. It was amazing. So he took her home. Well, the next time his friend met him, he asked him, he says, "How did my advice work?" The bachelor said, "It went great. Great." He says, "My mother loves her." He says, "But my father can't stand her." Beloved, you can't please everyone. I mean, do you know people like that? I mean, let's be honest. There's always that person, no matter what, you'll never please them. Why is that? Hypocritical spirit. That's the type of person that Jesus is talking about. You can't please them. And not only is a judgmental person impossible to please, but a hypercritical person is also looking for faults all the time. This is kind of the point of Jesus' text. Always looking for a fault. You know, we preachers many times, sometimes are under that sort of microscope. People are looking, when are you going to fail? When are you going to mess up? I remember I was hearing the story of a preacher one day. He was not preaching. He was at his home in his backyard on a Saturday afternoon, taking it easy. When he noticed, when he was in the backyard nailing some fence up, that he had one of those nosy neighbors. Anybody have a nosy neighbor? And while he was doing that, he notices the neighbor was out there just intently watching him. And the preacher asked his neighbor, he says, "Are you trying to pick up some pointers on carpentry?" And to which his neighbor, of course, replied, "Nope." He said, "I just want to know what a preacher says when he hits his thumb." I mean, don't you feel like that sometimes? People are around you just to see when you're going to mess up. Right? I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is admonishing, and his admonition is that a judgmental spirit is a person that you can never please, a person who's always finding faults in other people, faults that are, watch, of little importance. Little importance. If you're writing this down, the marks of a hypercritical person is that they are so busy looking at the little sins in everyone else's life that they ignore the big sins in their life. Did you know the Bible teaches big sins, little sins? I don't know where some of these preachers get the idea that all sins are the same. Of course not. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Jesus says it here. There's big sins, and what do they look like? Planks in your eye. Then there's little sins, or what? Little sawdust, something small in your eye. I won't go into it, but people used to think big sins and little sins. Big sins will get you to maybe purgatory, but, the little sins will get you to purgatory, but the big sins will get you to hell. No. The reformers say, yeah, there's big sins, little sins, but they all send you to hell. That's the difference. That's why we all need Jesus. But don't think for a second that there's no big sins and little sins, but what Jesus is saying here is that a hypercritical person is so busy looking at the little peccadilloes in your life, but they ignore the big sins in their life. To make this point, Jesus gives us a little humor. Humor is good once in a while, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you should never have any sort of humor in your sermon. I guess I would get an F from him this morning, right? But I think, honestly, that Jesus here has a sense of humor. So let's look at what Jesus says. This is pretty funny. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the big log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and when there is a log in your own eye? You know, when I read this, Jesus gives us a sense of humor, a humorous scene of a hypercritical, judgmental hypocrite who has this big, large, load-bearing beam protruding out of the socket of their head. wow, at the same time, there's this little teeny speck of dust in your other brother's eyes that they're berating. I mean, picture this. Anybody ever seen wall-bearing load beams before? Some of those things are huge. Imagine something like that, maybe weighing a ton, who knows, sticking out of the socket of your eye. And at the same time, this fool, hypercritical fool, is trying to help you out with the speck of dust in your eye, berating you. Any of you go to the gym and work out? I mean, wouldn't it be crazy to be the guy, some guy berating you for being 10, maybe 12, 15 pounds over your optimal weight, and the guy berating you is somebody who's 800 or 1,000 pounds overweight, who's giving you a hard time? When you say, well, why don't you first lose all that, get down to where I'm at, and then maybe we can talk. You know, with this, Jesus is simply giving us a warning. Please get this. Jesus warns us, you better be careful, because the hypercritical, the fault-finding standard that you judge other people, watch, will come back upon you, at least on Judgment Day. Did you catch that? Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged back. And with the measure, watch, you use, it will be measured back. Christians, think about this. Everyone here this morning will stand before God on Judgment Day. You can get mad at me all you want. I don't really care. But I'm preparing you for that day. Right? And if you're washed by the blood of Jesus, you don't have to worry about hell. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you don't have faith in Christ and you're a spiritual hypocrite, you've got problems. You need to talk to me. But if you're born again, you're going to go to heaven. However, the Bible tells us that we as Christians also one day will stand before God and be judged. Judged on what? On our works. All Christians, we will all appear before, as the Bible says, the judgment seat of Christ to receive our eternal rewards. Beloved, this is what connects chapter 6 with 7. And get this, if the standard or the measure of our judgment concerning our fellow brothers and sisters is fault-finding, then God will use that same measure to measure you on the day of judgment. Do you think that God, let's be honest, do you think that God could find something to criticize us over this morning? I don't know. You think so? Do you think that God could maybe find something and pleasing about you? I mean, is that a possibility? Jesus is saying that it is certainly so. Remember, our rewards in heaven is still based on grace. It's not like we deserve anything when we get to heaven. But understand that Jesus is warning us that we don't want him to dole out our rewards based upon what we deserve. This is what our Lord means when he says with his admonition, do not judge. Because if we're fault-finding and hypercritical, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will have nothing to show for it. All of our works will be what? Burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's only half of the story. Now the other half here is exhortation. When you put off something, you've got to put on, right? Here Jesus now exhorts us to replace wrong judgment with right judgment. What is right judgment? Verse 5. You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye. Then, watch what it says, you will be able to clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, we read the Old Testament this morning about the idea of right or righteous judgments. You shall not, it says, do injustice in the court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You know, in context, God is commanding officers of the court, the magistrates, the judges of Old Testament Israel, the priests of Old Testament Israel, to judge with equity. What is equity? Equity is this: the poor and the rich, the great and the small, are treated the same under the law. In other words, the poor pay 10% tax, and the rich pay 10% tax. If you tax the rich at a higher rate, the Bible calls that injustice. That's a critique on America, by the way, our tax system. That's what it means by equity. So understand that God judges with equity in the Old Testament. And the standard of justice is always righteousness, a righteousness which is based on the moral law. That means that any law that violates the moral law is what sort of law? An unjust law. New York City, anyone? Abortion laws, anyone? That's the idea behind right judgments. Understand that right judgments are not blinded by prejudices. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Right judgment is blinded to partiality. It is blinded to prejudice. Case in point is Lady Liberty. Why does Lady Liberty have a blindfold over her eyes? So that she can be blind to partiality, blind to prejudice. This is what hypocrisy has to do. Hypocrisy is the sort of blindness, a blindness to our own sins. Please get this. We are partial when it comes to our own sins, but not when it comes to the sins of other people. In our own eyes, our sins are small, while others are great. A judgmental person's perception is so twisted that what does he do? He minimizes his greater sins while maximizes his neighbor's minor sins. The only way to correct this is for us to take that big log out of our own eyes, to judge ourselves first before we attempt to take the speck out of our brother's eyes. Beloved, until then, we are unfit to judge any of our brothers and sisters. Beloved, a marriage counselor is unfit to give premarital counsel to a young couple if he's in his fourth marriage and that's falling apart. Let's just be honest. That would be like the legally blind person following someone who's totally vision impaired. It just doesn't make sense. So the first step to making right judgments is to be critical with ourselves. Remember Jesus? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Blessed are the what? Those who mourn over their own sins. Then and only then will we be able to then make right judgments. Right judgments in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. Then we will be able to, quote, see clearly, to take the speck out of our brother's eyes. Beloved, Jesus is not saying that we should not judge our fellow brothers and sisters. It's, in fact, the contrary. Jesus says explicitly we are to judge. We are to, quote, take the speck out of our brother's eyes. What do you think that is? Judgment. But how can we do that if we're blind to our own sins? So in conclusion, the key to right judgment is clarity. Clarity of mind. Clarity of gentleness, clarity of humility, clarity of patience, clarity of sympathy, clarity of meekness, clarity of kindness. In short, it's a clarity of love. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've taught us here this morning through your word that we are to judge, but not in a hypercritical, judgmental way. But Lord, that we should make right judgments to our brothers and sisters. But that begins first with us. Lord, help us all here this morning. Help us, Lord, before we judge anybody in this church, to first look and take a careful look into the mirror and to let your word to penetrate our hearts. Lord, that doesn't mean that we are to be perfect, because if that was the case, none of us would ever have any right of taking any speck out of any brother's or sister's eyes. But Lord, help us to first be honest with ourselves, to deal with our big sins. And maybe our big sin might be the fact that we are judgmental, that we are hypercritical, that nobody can ever please us no matter what we do. Lord, that's a great sin, the sin of hypocrisy. Lord, I pray there's anyone here this morning that struggles with that, that Lord, that you'd liberate them, Father. That you'd liberate them. Lord, in fact, all of us at one point in our lives have been hypercritical and judgmental. All of us at one point in our lives here and there have been accused and rightly of this sin. But we thank you, Lord, that you're a God of grace. That you, Lord, that you forgive us. That, Lord, when you bring that conviction to our lives, that we can repent. The Lord, that you can do that surgery in our lives. So, Lord, that you can free us up, Lord. That we can be a positive influence in our church to build one another up. As, Lord, as we seek to take the speck also out of our brothers and sisters' eyes with a sense of clarity of mind, a clarity of gentleness and patience and kindness and sympathy. Lord, Lord, help us to do this always out of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.